Now, our study this morning is in the book of Luke. We have got partway through chapter 12. If you want to follow along, certainly encourage it. Luke 12. If you remember the scene, I think it's important. There's a reason why we should go through the scriptures the way they're written. Because if you don't, if you just jump in and jump out, sometimes you can miss a lot of the context of even who's being spoken to and why they're being spoken to. If you remember in chapter 11, Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders. And the Pharisee was freaked out because Jesus didn't go through the ritual washings before he ate. Just sit down, and his hands were clean. It wasn't a cleanliness issue. It was a ritual issue. And the Pharisee was blown away that he wouldn't do that. And Jesus, an invited guest at the home of this man, took the opportunity to let him know that they were hypocrites for being more concerned about the outside than the inside, and went through a long piece where he rebuked them for a number of things, but it basically boiled down to hypocrisy. And then he came out in chapter 12, and it said, in the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, there's a huge crowd there, but it says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's got all these people there, but he gets out of that dinner, he comes out, and the first thing he does is he talks to the people who were close to him, who were following him, not the crowds, because there's a difference between the crowds and a disciple. There are a lot of people who want to be associated with Jesus in some way. They maybe want to hear some of the things that he has to say or see some of the things that he has to do. But they're not disciplined ones. That's a disciple. They haven't decided to follow him, actually practice what he's teaching and leave their lives behind. But he takes this opportunity. Apparently the disciples were not in there with him at this dinner, to warn them, be careful, don't let the hypocrisy that you see happen in the Pharisees happen to you. And it's a valid concern because it happens in the church. It's easy for us to start thinking that we're holier because maybe we don't do certain things. And he warns his people against that. He gives them a few other things. He's teaching them. He tells them, interesting, in verse 11, you know, eventually they're going to bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the powers. Don't take any thought how or what thing you'll answer or what you'll say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. And he warns his people about this multiple times. Look, you're going to get hauled in front of rulers and authorities, and understand, you don't have to sweat what you might say in that moment, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. You know, we prayed last week, mentioned the ISIS coming into a town in Iraq and the missionaries there and the Christians that were there, how they were going door to door, and they were going to the children and asking them if they were Christians, and if they were Christians, they'd behead them, going through door to door, killing all, and leaving the adults, but killing all the children. And I mean, that's incomprehensible to us. We don't live in that environment and can't even imagine, you know, in our society being put in that kind of a place. But then some nut goes into a college a few days ago in Oregon, and, you know, from the accounts that I've read, it's not that he was some kind of a militant religion guy. In fact, he was angry at religion. He didn't like religion. But he took the opportunity to ask the people in the room, are you a Christian? And if you said, yes, you're a Christian, you got shot in the head. If you said no, you got shot somewhere else, leg, and you kind of live. But people, and I'm sure nobody in that classroom that morning could fathom being put to that kind of a test, that kind of a decision. But they did. And you never know. But I think, to be honest with you, and we all want to hope that if that ever was the case, we would have the strength to not deny the Lord. But I think for us, the bigger problem is if they had come to class that day and the kid had come in there without a gun and asked them, are you a Christian? And then that night, when they went home, or they went to the bar, or they went wherever it was they went, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Because I think, you know, there's a part of us, I mean, you know, as little boys, I can't speak for little girls because I don't have your experience, but I do have little boy experience. And you always, as a young boy, dream of being a hero of some kind, right? There's part of us that craves to be the hero, and, you know, from whatever movies we've seen or TV shows we've watched. And you can think about yourself, you know, taking a bullet for somebody you love, jumping in front of a speeding vehicle and pushing someone you love out of the way. But I think in some ways it's easier to do it all in one moment than it is to do every day, continually, in the small moments, when it's not a life and death, it's just a choice. It's an uncomfortable choice, it's an unpleasant choice. But the reality is, regardless of whether it's a life or death situation or just a temptation situation, if we fall upon Him, we don't have to worry, because the Holy Ghost will teach us in that same hour what we ought to say, if we listen. The problem is we don't want to listen, because He might say no, or run, or not say no to whether you're a follower of Christian, but say no to this thing you're tempted to do, or this opportunity that's put in front of you. He'll tell us what we need to know. So in the midst of that, in teaching His disciples, in verse 13, somebody that's there while He's teaching, and obviously not really getting a whole lot out of what He's saying, in fact, having something completely different on his mind, says to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." In the midst of that deep teaching and Jesus warning His followers, some guy's there. In that culture, when the father would die, the inheritance was split among the children, and the oldest child would get a double portion. He would be the one to carry on the family name as the eldest, and he would get twice the inheritance of everybody else. This guy apparently is not happy with his cut, and so he asked Jesus, intercede and make him split it with me down the middle. Make it fair. I want my fair share. And Jesus is like, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? That's not what I'm here for. You think I'm trying to tell them something here about hypocrisy, and you interrupt that to make sure you get your fair share now of money? That's really what you think this is about? And so He takes that opportunity, and I think He says unto them, the trick in all of this is getting an idea of who is the them, who is He speaking to? We know He's speaking to the disciples. Then this guy interrupts, and I think he's speaking to the interrupter and his brother, who's probably there, who's saying, you know, who he's saying, make this guy give me something, and the crowds around him. He's going to switch back He's going to switch back where we're going to pick up this morning. But at the moment, I think he's talking to the crowd. He's talking to the, you know, because in verse 22, he's going to say again to his disciples. So he says, look, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Look, don't get caught up in wanting stuff that isn't yours or wanting more than you have. And then he takes a minute to talk about covetousness, and he tells a parable. Remember about the rich guy who had all this stuff, and he got to thinking, you know, I got so much stuff. What am I going to do? I know what I do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns so I can store my stuff, and then I'll have all kinds of stuff, and I can say to myself, self, you got a lot of stuff. And so now you can just kick back, and you can relax and enjoy your stuff and take your ease. And then God says to him, you fool, because tonight your soul is required of you. You have all this other stuff, but you've spent so much time thinking and worrying about your stuff and keeping your stuff and protecting your stuff so you can enjoy your stuff. You don't realize that tonight you're going to lose all your stuff. And all you've got left is your soul, and that's going to be required of you. You're a fool. And he finished, and where we finished last week is, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. A fool. A guy named Ambrose said, the bosoms of the poor, the houses of widows, the mouths of children are the barns which last forever. That's the place to store up your stuff. We seem to be awful concerned about making enough, having enough, getting enough, becoming rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich, other than, it's funny, it's warned against a lot in Scripture. You ever notice that? Most of us want what we're told, be careful, because, you know, it's easier for a rich man, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it into heaven. It's not sinful to be rich. It's a blessing. It's a responsibility. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in the world that they don't be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives richly all things, that they do good, they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know, he says, look, tell those people that are rich not to trust in it, but to use it for the Lord's service, whether it's giving and being ready to help, okay? And he says in that same chapter, those that will be rich, whose desire is to be rich, they fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself. Money is a handy tool. It's just a really cruel master. He says, which some have coveted after, they've erred from the faith, they've pierced them through with sorrows. But you, O man or woman of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, good, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Those are the things. Much more valuable. So we pick up, and he says unto his disciples, so now, after having that little interlude to address the guy who is greedy and trying to get stuff from his brother, and I assume the crowds that are around them, he goes back to his disciples. Because the disciples were not, they were not worried about, like the rich man who was worried about all their stuff, they were kind of worried on the other side about what about us who have laid aside and are following you. You know, greed is the worry about never getting enough. It's worry, which he's going to talk about here, take no thought or anxious thought worry, that's the worrying about never having enough. And that's what he's warning his disciples about. He says to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, neither for the body, what you'll put on. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Take no thought. Now, it doesn't mean don't even consider it. It means don't take an anxious thought. Don't be consumed. Don't be worried. And these are the things we're concerned about a lot. What you will eat. We are blessed, for the most part. People in our country have enough to eat. I mean, our children, those of you who are parents, you know what the kids say. There's nothing to eat in this house. Really? Let me fix you something then. Well, I don't want any of that stuff. Oh, so it's not a matter of not having enough. It's not wanting what you have. It's because I've got some nasty old freezer burn stuff I could dig out and ramen noodle. You know, this, for most people, it's whether it meets your taste requirements. Same with clothes. I have nothing to wear. I have a closet full of nothing to wear. Well, but it makes me look fat. So it's realistic then for me. It's out of style. People will, so you're not worried about whether you have something to wear. You're worried what people will think about what you have to wear. I mean, truthfully, you could be dressed very cheaply. If you don't care what people think, Goodwill, you know, there's plenty of stuff at Goodwill. There's clothing banks, there's yard sales all over the place where people are putting tables full of stuff on their lawn to get rid of. This summer, I mentioned I went down to New Jersey and I was talking to some Russians that had moved here in the late 80s, maybe early 90s when they first came here. They got out of the Soviet Union. And we're just talking what it was like, you know, living in Russia, and they said it wasn't like you wouldn't have clothes. You would. You'd have clothes, one outfit, and you'd wear it every day. Take it home, wash it. You'd wear it every day, one pair of pants. That's what you had, you know. It wasn't that there wasn't food. You go into the stores and the shelves would be empty. It would be in the back, and you'd have to swing a private deal to, you know, you'd have to know somebody, and you'd buy stuff, especially anything that was, you know, any kind of a specialty, you'd buy out the back door and you had to pay extra for it. But there was stuff to be had. We always had clothes, but that idea of having one outfit for most of us, never really a reality. But take no anxious thought. He says, consider for a minute. Stop and think about the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. The birds don't have sheds. They don't have garages. But there's always plenty for them. God takes care of them. How much more are you better than fowls? That's nice to know. We're worth more than birds. In which of you, with taking thought, anxious thought, worrying, can add to his stature one cubit? Now, cubit, that unit of measurement is like 18 inches. It is average, the end of your fingertip, the end of your elbow, averages about 18 inches. I read that and I think, how short were these guys that they were looking for 18 extra inches? But there's two ways you can read that. And I suppose you can think about it height-wise, but I think a lot of the modern translations look at it from the perspective of length of life. You can add another minute to your life. You can look at it either way. You can't add any height. You can't add any length of life. In fact, if you're worried about it, you'll probably shrink a little bit from the stress, and you'll definitely shorten your life. But you can't make it any longer, no matter how much you worry. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you anxious thought for the rest? Why do we stress about those things? And he says, well, think about this. Consider for a minute. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You think about the flowers and how awesome and beautiful they are. And they're not working for it. That's just the way that God made them. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? How much more? That's the idea. Think about it for just a minute. If he'll do this for the, I mean, raven's a nasty bird. We don't like ravens. But he takes care of them. And the flowers, they're something that are just there. They don't even have a function. It's not like they're giving you cucumbers or anything. They're just pretty, you know, which I guess pretty's nice, but it's not as nice as food as far as I'm concerned. Pretty and food, I guess that's the whole package. But he says, if he takes care of the grass and he takes care of the birds, how much more you who he loves, and again, he's talking disciples. He says, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all of these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. See, a doubtful mind, that's what it comes down to. And again, he's talking to disciples here. If you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not his child, well, maybe you should sweat it. You really should, because if you're, I guess if you figure you have to provide for everything and all your needs, whether they're physical or financial or spiritual or emotional, man, that's reason to worry, because who's enough for that? None of us are. But if he's your dad, you don't have to worry. You know, I know my children, they have no idea what my electric bill is. They have heard from time to time, would you please turn the lights off? It's like a city in here, you know? I go and I shut every light off and I go to bed, and then one of you comes downstairs and you turn every one of them back on again to find something, and then you go back upstairs again and you know. And I may complain a little bit about that because I know what my electric bill is, right? But they don't wake up in the morning thinking, I hope that switch works. Man, I hope it works. Oh, I hope there's hot water in the shower. I hope he's taking... Because in general, any good father, if he has enough, will make sure that those basics are taken care of. Certainly, some of us, especially if we've had hard times and you know, when we're worried about food or whatever, the kids pick up on that if we're worried about things, and they might wonder about whether something's going to be there, because they recognize, because we've stated to them, we might not have enough right now to cover this or cover that, right? But we're talking about God the Father, who has enough, right? Everything that there is his. We know that he has enough. He has everything that there is. He created everything. Cattle on a thousand hills. He's got everything. So if we're, as his child, sweating the things that he said, you know, he said in Philippians 4:19, this has been a verse that's meant a lot to me, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs. He didn't say, it is important to note, it didn't say all your wants. You know, he didn't, my God shall supply your flat screen TV according to his riches. He doesn't say that necessarily. But he also doesn't say he might supply all your needs, or he could, or there's a fair chance he will. It says he shall. So if you really trust that and you believe that, when Jesus says, hey, don't be of a doubtful mind, what we're doubting when we stress about things that he's promised to provide is we're doubting him. We're doubting whether he really will do it. Do we really believe? Do we really trust you? And look, I know it's a pressing concern, right? The mill's going bankrupt. The mill in Old Town's going bankrupt. Certainly the economy's in the toilet for a large portion of it. A lot of people are stressing, how am I going to pay my bills? Where's my next, you know, how, what's going to happen? Well, let me remind you. Look, all of these things that the nations of the world seek after, everybody's looking for that. But your Father knows that you have need of those things. You don't have to sweat the things that he knows you have need of. But rather, instead of worrying and doubting his ability to provide, I've never had one of my kids get so concerned about the electric bill that they come to me and say, I'm going to try to pay it this month because I just don't think you're going to be able to do it. I mean, I'm afraid it's not going to happen, so I've saved my allowance and I've collected bottles and I've gone to work to pay. None of them say that. They just expect me to do it. If for some reason the electricity's off, they'll, you know, what did you do? I mean, they're not, and yet we do that with God. We think, oh, I've got to take this on. Because Jesus is the one who said, look, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you've got this immense, crushing burden on you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you should ask yourself, have I taken on a burden that isn't mine to carry? Am I grabbing something that's supposed to be his and pulling it on my shoulders like I've got to carry the load? It doesn't mean life isn't hard. I understand that. You know, some of us have physical problems and you're in pain. Some of us have financial problems and we're worried. Some of us, you know, I have a child that requires a lot of need, and that's a pressing thing on my mind that I have to consider in everything I do. But I have to balance that against the fact that my Father knows what I need. And so rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, verse 31, and all of these things will be added unto you. Matthew, he repeats this in Matthew 6:33, and it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean, see, you don't want to get confused and say, well, I don't have to care, I don't even have to take a thought. There's no sense in even worrying, because food's just going to magically appear. It's my job to just preach the gospel, and God will make sure that dinner shows up on my door every single night. Well, that's presumption. You know, certainly he is able to provide miraculously. And I think there are a lot of people in the room who have some really cool stories about God providing. Typically at the last moment is how he works, when you didn't know how he was going to do it. And then, and the cool thing is when it happens, when someone just, it just shows up in the mail, right? You didn't even know about it, and they don't even know about it. I mean, some of you guys have had that experience where you get a check or you get some money, and somebody says, you know, I was praying, and I just really felt impressed, like I was supposed to do this for you, or I was supposed to pay this for you, or I was supposed to take care of this for you, and you're like, I'm such a loser, God. I can't, here I am thinking you don't have it, and you do have it. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. You know, we are stewards of his resources. You don't own anything, in case you didn't know it. I mean, yes, you might have a piece of property with your name on the deed. Temporary. Because your name goes off the deed when you go under the dirt and someone else gets the deed. You might have on your registration in your car. You might have got one of those orange envelopes from the state with the title deed to your vehicle. You don't own that. It's on loan. Your children are on loan from God. There's nothing that you own. It's all his. But we still should plan. it's wise, as a steward of those things we're given, to plan for the future. We don't want to presume on God. If he gives us the ability to make money, it's a good thing to make sure that you don't go live beyond your means, that you're planning so that you can be a help to people. If you are wise with your money, and the Lord blesses you in that, use that as an opportunity to bless other people. You can be the one who hands that check out. I will tell you, having been the one who's handing the check and the one who's getting the check, it's a lot easier to hand the check than it is to get the check. It's very difficult, and if you haven't been there before, eventually you probably will, when you're on the receiving end. It's so hard to receive when you're used to working and doing your own thing. And sometimes perhaps God lets things happen to you to get you in the place where you have to be able to receive graciously, to teach you something. So we don't need to presume. We should be wise in our choices and our plans, but ultimately recognizing the most important thing is seeking him first. You know, we all have choices to make with where we're going to work, where we're going to live, what we're going to do for a living, who we're going to marry, who we're going to spend our life with, what we're going to amuse ourselves with, all of these choices. Seek ye first the kingdom of God really should be first in all of those things. You know, people talk to me from time to time, oh, I've got a new job, I'm moving, and great, what do you, oh yeah, I got this, you know, this worked out, and I'm going to go here and everything. Oh, have you found a place to live? Oh yeah, we went down and we planned it all out, and we talked to a realtor, and we're going to stay here for so long, and then we're going to move here, we're going to buy this place, we got that all worked out. What, you find a church? Ah, we figure we'll do it when we get there. So you're planning like every financial step and everything like this, but you've given no thought about the impact it might have on your family. Now, I'm not saying God isn't leading you to do it, but if we're really seeking him first, when we're making a decision about what do I want to do for a living? Where do I want to take, you know, because sometimes there are choices we can make as parents. What we take for a job will impact our family greatly. Am I going to be gone all the time? Am I not going to be able to be a good steward of the resources God has given me as far as my wife and my children or my husband and my children or my parents or whatever? You know, that should be weighing into our decisions, where we live. Is it going to put me in a place where, yeah, it'll resolve a bunch of my financial problems, but on the other hand, I'll be working all the time and I'll never have any time for any type of corporate worship. I'll never be in contact with people who will actually build me up spiritually instead of ripping me down. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. In your career, in your relationships, in your education, in your location. He says, fear not, little flock. And I like that he talks to us that way. Look, just little flock. Anybody ever have sheep? Anybody ever raise sheep? My mother's raising her hand. We had sheep growing up. We had a bunch of different animals because my father liked the farm. We had sheep because my mother liked sheep. That was it, because they really were pretty much pointless other than that. They're not the cleverest animal. I don't know if you've... They're kind of... They have no offensive weapons whatsoever. They got flat teeth. They don't have any... They don't even have a roar. I mean, stay away or I'll fluff you. You know, I mean, what are they going to do? They're just... They're numb, which is why God talks about us as a sheep, because that fit... I mean, we have no... We're kind of numb. We need to be led. We shouldn't have much for offensive weapons. He's like, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And look, I understand. There are times when you don't have. There are some times when you do as a parent. Don't you like to bless your kids when you have the ability to do it? And we're not even great parents, let's be honest. I mean, Jesus, when he said, look, even you being evil know how to give good gifts. When we have the ability, it's nice. When you can go on a vacation and you actually have some money, or you can go do something, it's Christmas time and you have one of those Christmases when you actually have money, and so you spend and you think, I want to do it. I know I probably shouldn't, but I want to because I love him so much. I have the... Well, he's a good dad and he loves his children and he wants to bless. Now, certainly that doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want. That's not a good dad. That's a crazy dad. To give him everything. No surer way to make somebody miserable than give them everything they ever wanted. But he says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good will. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so rather than being focused on getting and having and storing, sell what you have. give alms. Alms is just be giving, be generous to people. It's not give to church, it's be generous. I mean, you know, we don't talk about giving here much. We certainly don't focus on it. We put a box out there so people can give as they're led. I think as a Christian, as a believer, you should give, as the New Testament teaches. It doesn't say set amounts or anything like that. Give as you're able. Sometimes that means giving to the church. I mean, we're in a building, we have needs and everything here. A lot of times it just means to people. There's missionaries out there who are serving in other places that need support. There are needy families, your neighbor. I mean, ultimately, if we want to reach this town for Christ, how powerful is it if you can go to someone near you and because Christ is motivating you, you can help them with something. Help them buy some wood, get some oil, gas for the car, do something nice for them. I think the Lord wants to be able to use people to be his representatives. So rather than be focused on getting, sell what you have, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches and no moth corrupts. And it's funny because he is saying, look, there are rewards here. And I think sometimes we can get weird as Christians and think, oh, it's wrong to think about rewards. I never want to have a reward. Well, that's the wrong attitude because the scripture teaches there are rewards. You know, it says in Hebrews, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Anybody that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He goes on to say in that same chapter in Hebrews, he talks about Moses, you know, by faith, Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called Pharaoh's son or the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. He recognized that, yeah, there are some nice things to be had. I'm sure being the grandson of Pharaoh, you'd have some nice stuff, but it's temporary. And sacrificing that which is temporary would result in rewards that are eternal. And that's what Christ says. Look, lay up treasure in heaven. Rather than focusing on stuff here and now, get your head out of the here and now. Think about the there and then. Realize that this is just like staging ground for eternity. Our life is short, it's brief, and if we get so focused on the stuff here and now, we forget about what is really important. We can send stuff ahead. We have the opportunity with the things we've been given stewardship of, and we'll get to that next week. We're not going to get there today. To be able to show people a little bit of who God is and what he's like and what he's called us to be. We'll finish with this verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? What do you value? What do you put stock in? I don't know. Well, pull out your checkbook and look over the last year. You'll know. Where your treasure, it's easy to see, because where you spend the bulk of your time and the bulk of your focus, the bulk of your money, is where your treasure is. Now, I understand, we live, we have bills to pay, we have families to support, we have things to do. I mean, obviously, that's part of it. We're always trading time for money. That's the trade we have to make in this life. The question is, what are you doing with the time that you're not spent trading it for money? What are you doing with the money that you have that's above what you need to meet your bills? Where is your heart focused? I mean, that's convicting for me because I work outside of here too. I have a real job and I spend a lot of time working. And a lot of times it has a way of dominating your thoughts. It's weird, the most pressing things are seldom the most important things. And the most important things seldom seem to be the most pressing because we can always put them off until later. We'll take care of that later. Right now, I've got to do this. There's dishes to be done, you know. There's house to be cleaned. Tomorrow it'll be clean, and then I can pray. Mine is never clean tomorrow. I don't know how that works for you. It doesn't at my house. I have kids, though, so. Now let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are a good Father. And that you have more than enough. Lord, forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for trying to take over part of your job because we don't think you're going to come through. Lord, certainly if there's anyone here that has been busy providing for all of their own needs and think that they have had to do it all. Lord, please show them that you offer rest and you offer peace and forgiveness. Lord, help us to trust you, and Lord, help us to have your heart. Lord, may we see people the way you do. And Lord, we look forward to that day when there is no more fear, no more doubt, no more tears. May that be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.